everyone, and welcome back to the Reformed Dissenters. We are those Reformed Dissenters, and we dissent against popular ideas of culture, not by just, you know, resorting to pragmatism or anything, but by asserting a biblical worldview, and we are seriously putting that to the test over the next month or so with our brand new book, Public Stoning, God's Design for a Nation Without Prisons. If you didn't sign up for that, I wanted to let you know in the first couple seconds here. That's where this is going. My name is Bruce Johnson, joined by my brother Jacob Johnson.
Hello.
And we are here to break down this book today on this Literature Friday, our first ever Literature Friday, because, man, it's so weird to hear those words come out of my mouth that way. It's usually Literature Wednesday, but no longer. This is Adam Terrell's book, Public Stoning, God's Design for a Nation Without Prisons. That's the premise there in this book. And we're covering the preface, or I think I call it the introduction because it's kind of what it is, but it's a preface. Preface and chapter one of this book. I mean, it's good stuff. There's a lot here. I love that he continually states that this is his interpretation. This is what he believes, and he can back it up scripturally. But his primary purpose of writing this is to instigate discussion. We, as Christians, have for far too long refused to discuss this as a topic, as an issue, right? Discuss the biblical form of justice that we have long since given up in our postmodern era, and even going back further than that. So this is going to be, I mean, some of the ideas in here, all I can say is buckle up. I think they're really good. I think they have a lot of merit, and he's done his homework and he brings the receipts, but you may not think so. And that's okay, but you got to give us book, chapter, verse, right? We are always, always open for discussion. We've said this countless times on the show in the past. But you got to show why. I mean, if you don't refer to the Bible as your primary rebuttal against what we are talking about, then I'm sorry, we're not going to take you seriously, because we know that you're not taking it seriously, because if you did, you go to the Word of God. But before we get into all that, we have to discuss what we always discuss at the beginning of our episodes. That's our verse of the week. Fridays now means that Jacob does that.
Or a literature episode. We don't have to say Fridays, because right. We could change the literature episode to a different day. Who knows?
Probably.
We're weird like that. This week's verse is Psalm 9, verses 7 through 8, and these verses say, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness." And that was Psalm 9, verses 7 through 8. I love the language here. I think this is very strong. Psalms is definitely the place that you go if people have questions as to, like, well, but God isn't ruling today. Well, no, he is, and he says here that he judges the world with righteousness. Judges, right now. He has established his throne for justice. It's established, right now. God is on his throne. He is king. And I think this is very, very good, especially also at the very, very beginning here, this wording. So you get multiple different things in this. You get theonomy, right? That God is ruling. It's God's word that is true. It's God who judges. It's God who brings uprightness. Then you get postmillennialism, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. God is ruling forever and will be forever. His rule wins. And then, you know, you just get... Well, I think this fits with post-millennialism. You get this hope. You get this greatness from this, that God is ruling. He judges the people right now. And, well, I mean, here's the other fact. We're not deists. We don't believe that God just set the world in motion and let it go. No, yeah. He is involved in it right now. He is judging the people right now.
Amen.
I think it's quite clear there.
Yes. Yes. And this verse ties in so well. We didn't mean it to be this way, but it actually just lines up perfectly with our discussion today. talking about where does justice come from? Talking about what is not justice, right? It's much easier to say where justice is not found than it is to say, well, this is justice. And that ties into the beginning of this preface, right? Beginning of Adam Terrell's book, right there on page nine, he says, "It is not enough to say what Scripture is against. With this book, I hope to offer what Scripture favors in absolute ideals in regard to Scripture's laws for capital offenses." So what he's saying there is, I mean, you can't just say that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Imagine if we did that on the abortion issue. That's wrong, baby murder's wrong, you can't murder your baby, and we did nothing else. Well, what is the Bible say? We're supposed to care for the widow, supposed to care for the fatherless, we're supposed to care for the poor, supposed to care for the needy, we're supposed to, right? So you can't just say that's wrong and not do something about it and not go out there and provide for those people, keep them from murdering their children, certainly, but also there's much more to the story than just that. And so it's the same way with the prison system. The American, and it's not even just American, it's so many countries today. The idea of putting people in cages like animals, no matter what they've done, they're still people. The idea of treating people to that degree like animals is wrong. It's demonic. It's horrible. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And in fact, in the very beginning of this book, I love he starts out this way. He says, "This work is dedicated to everyone behind bars. You have been mistreated, and I think of myself as chained with you." Hebrews 13:3. Right? It's evil, but we can't stop there. Something has to be done. What do we do? And this is Terrell's answer. And I think it's a very biblical answer. The next page over, actually, he says, quote, "I hope to encourage deeper search into God's law. One day, even the poorest child on earth will have a deeper understanding of these matters than the most academic members of God's people today, because that child will see them practiced," end quote. Right? There's that postmillennial spirit right there, right? Like,
yeah.
And how is that child going to see it practiced? Because the Holy Spirit is working today to further open our eyes to the law, to help us further understand what we're reading, and to further love the law, to love the law of God. Hopefully, one day on the horizon, hopefully sometime soon, I hope the church universal can once again say what David said, "Lord, how I love your law." We hate it today. It's disgusting how much we hate God's law today. And it's resulted in systems like the modern prison system. Next page over, he goes on and he says, quote, "In regard to replacing prison with a biblical system, the death penalty is far from all that is needed. It is simply the most foundational aspect," right? So lest you think this whole thing is just about killing people, there's much more to this than just that. There is restitution. There is, there is a system of law that he's talking about. There's courts, there's judges, there's lawful slavery, indentured servitude, right? There is restitution, which we already talked about. There's restrictions, mandates. There's lots of different things that the Bible says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, in its case law, that we have thrown away. And we've said, we can cover all this with one fell swoop. Throw them in a cage. Done. Whew. Man, that was easy. Now I just have to determine how long I want to stick that guy in a cage like an animal. Let's do 25 years. Right? Like, how was that justice? Who was helped there? Was the criminal helped? No. Was the victim helped? No. Was the society at large helped? No. They're paying for that. It's not justice. Yeah. But you can't just eradicate the prison system and think that you've done a you've succeeded. But yes, you've gotten rid of one evil, and now you've allowed a multitude of others to happen. It's kind of like that, you know, you kill the one demon, and how many others, you know, take his place, right? That's sort of a deal. So there's lots more that goes into this. Further down on the page, he says, quote, "Relatively few people will listen to this while I'm alive. This kind of thinking needs to last and continue to grow far beyond my lifetime. And I want to give it its best chance at spreading long term," end quote. Again, that's that post-millennial idea, right? This is not going to happen overnight. He doesn't expect it to happen in his lifetime. I think he's probably right on that, given the way things are going now. I mean, we have to first get back to some variety of a biblical nation before we can even entertain these ideas, right? But that doesn't mean we as Christians can take a back seat. Because who's eventually going to be in authority over these things? Who is going to inherit the earth? And who has to be prepared to inherit that earth? Lest we be like the prodigal son who took his father's inheritance and squandered it. We can't be that. We're going to inherit the earth. We need to know how to be good stewards of it. We need to know what to do when we're put in those places of authority. And I've said this many times on the show before, but that's why I left South Dakota, right? Politically, it's a pretty decent state. There's a lot under the surface that a lot of people don't know about, which I learned while I was there. It's becoming more and more corrupt every day. But largely on the surface, if you look at the laws, you look at how they responded to COVID versus everyone else, etc., right? It's actually pretty darn nice. Homeschooling is great. Driving, like there's no inspections for vehicles, which is amazing. Regulations on cars are very low, which is excellent. They never shut down during COVID. You know, like it's just a lot of things are good. But it's getting worse every day. And there's a reason for that. There are laws that are passing, well, that are coming across the desk of, you know, Governor Noem and other legislatures that are just like, how the heck? This sounds like something out of California. How is this? This is South Dakota. What's going on? You know, like, why is that happening? Because of exactly these reasons. Because the Christians in South Dakota who are running for office, are getting elected, are being placed in positions of power. I've seen it time and time again. I know personally many of them who I even went to church with, who, once they got into power, had no idea what to do. Because they never discussed the law. It was never preached. It was never taught. It was never a priority in their households. It was never a priority with anyone in their church. And so they would get into positions of power and they would act like the heathen. It was no good. And that's why I left, right? Okay. I should wrap this up with two more quotes and then I'll pass it over to you, Jake. Sound good?
Absolutely.
And then we'll go into chapter one. Another couple pages over, Terrell says, quote, "In the course of reading the Bible, we read all sorts of laws, some that made perfect sense and are widely practiced today. But there would always be ones that didn't make sense, sounded foreign, or no one practiced. And we didn't discuss them as much. As children so often do, I learned by example. Since there was no one to model any of these laws for me, I just assumed that there was some reason that no one obeyed these laws anymore." End quote. I mean, same boat, right, Jake? Does that sound familiar to you too?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just all of the, you read through some of these laws and you're like, oh, but really, did they have to do it that way? Like, was that, I've got to be missing something because that, I don't want to talk about that. Can you imagine if the heathen, like, looked at this verse in the Bible and that's embarrassing, right?
Yeah, that is something interesting that even Doug Wilson was recently talking about. I was listening to Doug Wilson talk about that. But the fact that the amount of Christians today and the interviewer, he was asking Doug Wilson, like, would you consider, there's a lot of people in this world today that consider themselves Christian, and he asked Doug Wilson, do you think that all of them that claim to be Christian are Christian, or do you think that there are people who aren't Christian? And Doug Wilson was like, oh, absolutely, there are people who aren't Christian that claim to be Christian. And that very fact that there, he and Doug Wilson stated the fact that there are, if if you are afraid of God's word, if you are
embarrassed,
or at least you have, embarrassed, that's the exact word he used. If you're embarrassed by what God's word says, that's an issue. That's a big issue right there.
Yep.
The Bible should be no problem at all. Like, you read the Bible, you come across a passage. There are passages that we may misinterpret, but we should never come across a passage in the Bible in which we're like, I don't want anybody else to find out about this. I'm going to hide this one away.
Yeah.
No one else should hear about that.
Yep. If we truly believe this is our ruling, reigning king right now, creator of everything, then we shouldn't feel that at all. I'll wrap up with this final quote, second to last page of the preface here, which is really good. He says, quote, "Perhaps this book is looking too far into the future for God's people, but I would rather err on the side of looking too far forward rather than not far enough. I believe it's overdue for this position to have its own book. Because I don't have all the answers on this subject, I hope to at least introduce you to the correct questions. No book is a final answer other than Scripture, which is where I hope to point you. You will find that many sections contain unanswered questions." And he goes on and elaborates on that a little further. But this is very true. You know, looking too far into the future for God's people. Like, that was kind of what we were touching on a little bit earlier, where we're like, but, you know, we're not there yet. That's like five steps down the road, right? And he's saying, yeah, but we're going to get there eventually, right? And he's like, I think we should err on the side of over-preparing than being under-prepared. And I totally agree. I've lived it. Lived in a whole state where, oh, they got to that point and they had no idea what to do. Oh, they got Christians elected. Actual, decent, godly Christian men. These are good men I'm talking about. I'm not talking about slobs and pigs. These are good men. But even they got into office and acted like heathen because they had no idea how to not do that. And I think that's what he's getting at here. And with that, I'll pass it over to Jake to talk about chapter one.
Yeah, I definitely like chapter one, and I don't want to... I don't have as many quotes as I normally would. And kind of he explains this in the first chapter, that he's using more anecdotal evidence, in a sense, that he's using personal experiences and all that, which I think is perfectly fine. It's a way of his argumentation and how he's going to, like, show his overall point. So I don't have as many quotes, because it's kind of just like I would be taking snippets of a story that he's telling, or about people, about things that are what he's realized around him. But I do definitely, to not say, okay, now let's not talk about chapter one, I definitely think we should be talking about chapter one, because it's great. I think, and so all in all, what I'm saying is that I'm going to be giving more of a general idea of what he's saying, what he's talking about, and it's very, very short as well. So if there are people out there who are afraid of reading, which, why are you afraid of reading? I think what the better way for me to state that, if you don't like
reading, two words, government school.
Okay. I see that. But if you have a hard time reading, this chapter is no problem at all. Super, super short. It is like four pages. That's it. Very, very short. Huge words. Super easy. And the concepts are not very hard for you to understand. Well, I say that as I've kind of been in this world for a little while now, so these concepts are not new. But I do want to start with a quote, however, because there was one that I found that I think kind of drives his point, but that is on page one, chapter one, page one. "Houses don't catch fire often, yet there needs to be a system in place for how to put them out." And, end quote. And what he's kind of pointing out there, and why he's saying that, is because what he's saying is that we don't want crimes to be committed often, right? We don't want there to be rampant crime. And that's not what we're creating. That's not why we're creating punishments here. And that's not, sorry, not creating punishments, but bringing these punishments to light from biblical perspective. Now, we're hoping that crime doesn't happen. And the perfect scenario would be no one ever commits crimes, ever. But what he's saying, when in a case that a crime happens, and to use his analogy here, when a house catches fire, there needs to be a system in place for putting it out, right? So in the same way, when a crime is committed, there needs to be a system in place for how you deal with it. And I think this is more on a national level. How do you deal with crime on a national level and all that kind of stuff? The house is the nation, and when it catches fire, being when a crime is committed. So, which I think is very, very good. And I think what he's trying to point out with this chapter is the fact that as Christians, we've ignored this. We've said that we're too embarrassed about all of the laws that God has and how strict they can be at times, and we're afraid. We're embarrassed at that. We're embarrassed at the fact that if a child does not listen to their parents, and to the point what the Bible actually says is if the child harms their parents in a way, physically harms, then there is the death penalty. The death penalty is biblical, people. We should know this by now. The death penalty is biblical. Now, to add to that, another point, I think, I forget exactly who it was, Rush Dooney or one of the big-time theonomists was kind of talking about that law and the fact that if you're a parent, right, because it's the parents who are bringing the child to the courts and saying... Yeah.
This was Bonson.
Bonson, there we go. Big time theonomist there, yep. But if the parents are the ones bringing the child to the government to be put to death or to receive judgment, what parents are going to want their child to be put to death? So in a sense, this is like extreme worst case scenario, right? This is like this... The mother and father have no control over this child anymore, and this child is causing issues immensely, right? Because this isn't like if a young child strikes their parents, there is repercussions and punishments from the parents themselves, right? But no parent wants to take their child before the court and have them killed. So in a sense, this law, this punishment is extreme worst case scenario, right? Not to say that we get rid of it because of that fact. No, it should still be in place for those extreme worst case scenarios. Again, and also, if the house catches fire.
And also it teaches us how important this is to God.
Yeah.
Right. It shows and demonstrates to children growing up, hey, harming my parents is actually something I could be put to death for. Like, this is serious. Like, this is not a trivial matter. And it teaches us to take it more seriously.
Yeah. Yeah. Very, very interesting him talking about the fact that he gives a lot of, in a sense, anecdotal evidence, which, again, I think is great for putting his point home here as in the very first chapter. But he'll definitely go into providing more biblical analysis of this past the first chapter. So definitely if you read the first chapter and you're like, I'm not convinced, read the rest of the book, please.
Yeah.
Don't just create your argument off of the first chapter.
He's setting up a really, really good case.
Yes.
The lack of regard of God's law today. Just how lightly we take God's law. And he gave two examples, right, of that one, you know, person who was a tenant of his, and then also of the pastor of that tenant, of that same tenant.
Yeah.
And it's like how lightly they take God's law is mind-blowing. Yeah. And that's just in his own life. You know, like, imagine how often that's happened. I could give examples from my own life in South Dakota. In fact, I did. Like, you know, yeah, it's everywhere. We don't love the law of God.
Yeah. I definitely, like, I was talking to Bruce pre-show. There were a few things that I definitely want to ask questions about. Not to say that I've fully come up with an argument myself against it and I don't agree with it, but more the fact that I would want to ask questions and want to know more about it. Because there are a few things that
we might be able to ask.
Exactly. That's and I did want to say this at the beginning of the episode. If any of our audience has questions, put them in the comment section. We will ask them on the show and ask him the questions for him to answer them. So definitely please put those questions in the comment section for us to ask him later. But I think it's interesting, I'll bring it up. He doesn't quote personally. He references 1 John 5:16-18, and he says, "We are told not to pray for a brother who commits a sin that leads to death. Adultery is one such sin. To which I do have a few questions about that. And I looked up 1 John. I looked up that passage, and it does say something very, very much like what he's stating there. But Christ also says that anyone who has lust in his heart has committed adultery. And if we're putting adultery on the same wave as murder and should deserve the death penalty, are we saying anybody who lusts should be put to death? Same thing with murder. Christ says anyone who has anger towards a brother in his heart has committed murder. Is that murder, and should those people receive the death penalty? And I think the obvious answer would be, well, there's a difference between a heart issue and an outwardly doing issue. I would love to get his opinion on that. Not to say I disagree with what his point is.
Yeah.
It's just a question.
So, yeah, almost every modern writer I've read on the topic of theonomy has made the distinction very clearly distinguished between sins and crimes.
Right.
I think he would make the same distinction, right? Distinguish that. But you bring up a good point, you know, like how Christ does equate those two.
Right.
But I think, now, is this just us reading into it? Or is this, you know, I would have to, yes, study this further. But it makes much, much more sense to say that that is a sin, right? You will answer to God for if you don't confess it, you know.
There's another thing you just said there. And that's another question I have. And I hate to bring it up on the show without him being able to answer it, because I almost feel like we're, I don't know, gossiping in a sense. But just like another question I have is the fact of confessing the sin and asking for forgiveness of the sin.
Right.
Are we saying now, because his point is that we should not pray for a brother who has committed a sin that leads to death. So what we're saying is that that person can't be, because if we're praying for another person, we're praying that they would come back and turn to God change. And we're not praying that they would have a good life after they've committed this sin.
Yes.
But that person can't change or can't confess their sin and be renewed?
Right. So there's going to be a chapter coming up where he equates excommunication with the death sentence and says the death penalty is actually something the church can be responsible for judiciating and actually using the death penalty. And I would obviously disagree with that, but I see where he's coming from. I think that there is a question of, well, excommunication, the end goal, I would argue, just from what I've studied, from what I've heard and read and et cetera, is the end goal of excommunication is to get out of excommunication, right? The end goal is to come back into communion, back into communication. You want that person to repent and come back, right? So, but I do think there are crimes where their restitution is not possible. there are cases where the death penalty is required. I think murder is absolutely that case. And so in that case, no matter the level of, you can make your soul right before God, but the civil government has a duty. And I think, yes, that person can repent, can confess, and that's, you know, save his eternal soul. But there is still a physical repercussion for his crime.
Yeah.
So that's what I would
say. And I can't state this enough. I don't want anybody in our audience to be like, like going up against him, like attacking him because I brought up these things. I hope it's like, I'm bringing up these as questions, not to say that I disagree with him. I'm saying I'm having a hard time understanding this fully. It's a question. And I hope if he's watching this episode, he understands that I'm not pointing it out as that in referring to him being wrong in this sense.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Well, we hope this was edifying to you and the audience. We're very excited to continue reading through the rest of this book. I think we're going to be moving on to chapters 2 and 3 for next week. So grab your copy of Public Stoning, God's Design for a Nation Without Prisons by Adam Terrell. If you'd like a copy of that, send us an email, trdshow@protonmail.com. I think it's on Amazon. He has a few. I think he does his own sort of publishing. But then you can get the audiobook on Audible. That's where I got it. So I kind of dual, you know, listen to it and then also read it and highlight. So, but anyways, we hope you'll come back on Wednesday, where we are back once again to discuss current events from a biblical perspective. It's so good to be back. Until then, have a great rest of your weekend. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. And we will see you then.
And remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.